that we would listen to your Holy Spirit and learn from the scriptures that we'll read and from the discussion and study that we'll have. Lord, we just thank you so much for all your blessings. We pray for each one that we've mentioned this morning, those on our prayer list, those who are in need of your healing hand, be it for sickness or maybe because they're grieving. Lord, just bless each one. We're so thankful that you hear our prayers and that you care about us and that you take care of us when we're in need. Lord, just go with us. We just pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just temperature before we get started.
All right. What will heaven be like? Have you ever wondered that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure we all do. And we think and we try to imagine for ourselves what heaven will be like. We're not told a lot about what heaven will be like. I think mostly because we couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't grasp it. The scriptures do tell us a few things about heaven. And that can help us a little bit. It's something I think that we ought to ponder and that we ought to long for. Now, I've got hands going up everywhere. Brother W.T., it's all yours first.
Heaven will be designed, for us and our enjoyment to be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll also be designed to be there.
Yes, yes. And to enjoy the Lord. That'll be our purpose for being there, for
yes.
Sure, mm-hmm. To worship.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Brother Heath?
All sin and all tendency to sin be gone.
Yes.
Yeah.
Brother Heath?
Well, when I think about heaven, it's, of course, beyond our comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think about it being glorious.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that's the only word that could really describe it.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think that begins to get into what we can't understand, really, just how glorious it will be, Let me ask it this way. Don't you think sin in our present state has a lot to do with us not being able to really comprehend what heaven's going to be like? All we know is sin in that sense, and we will be without sin. There will be no sin there. And I think that's really, it's difficult for me to comprehend and to grasp, no fretting over sin, no, none of that. The guilt that can come with sin, all that, none of that will be there. Let me change tack for just a moment and ask this or set this up for you. I want you to imagine that you've been given tickets to travel to some place in the world that you would love to go see, that you would love to see. What's something you would do once you got that news? What might you do before you packed, before you left? What do you think you might want to do? Okay, tell people about it, all right. Well, that's a good thought, it really is. We ought to tell people that our destination is heaven, right? Okay. What else might you do?
I'd do a little planning.
A little planning, meaning you would try to, you need to do a little research maybe, try to find out what's there.
What all's available there.
Yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well, maybe the best route to get there.
Mm-hmm, okay, all right. How what?
How the people that live there already are.
Okay, all right.
Customs and laws.
Okay. Okay, you kind of want to know some of those things, wouldn't you? Yeah? Well, that's the way it ought to be for us in heaven. We're on a journey. And that's another thing that's hard for us. I mean, we usually get pretty comfortable with where we're at. And even to the thought of thinking this is our home, but is this really our home for the born again believer?
Just passing through.
Yeah, we're just passing through here. Now, Our problem is we get overly attached on our way through here and put our hopes and our dreams sometimes get all wrapped up in what's here. But we ought to remember we're not home. We're not home. There ought to be a sense within us, if we're born again, that this isn't our home, and that ought to create within us a longing for home, okay? So there ought to be that about us too. We ought to give some thought to what heaven will be like. And it's really sad when we get so distracted by the things of this world that we kind of stop considering what heaven's going to be like. So I think it's worthy of our study from time to time. Now, we don't need to get overly concerned about it, where that's all we think about, because we have things to do here for the Lord, Amen. You know? And we have some growing to do here yet. And we're still undergoing some of that transformation that God's working out in us before we do go to heaven. So we need to pay careful attention to those things as well. But I think it's good for us to think about what heaven must be like. So if you were to define heaven, what is it? What is heaven? How would you define it?
Home of the soul.
Do what?
Home of the soul.
Home of the soul, okay. All right. What?
Forever.
It's eternal.
Where God resides.
It's where God resides, absolutely. Let's tackle that one first. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 66, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'd say, you know, heaven is the present dwelling place of God. You know, His presence is everywhere. We know that. But He is a certain, there's a certain aspect of God that is in heaven, okay? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, what does that tell us about heaven?
God is.
It's where God is. And not only is He there, He's not just there. What's He doing?
Rules and power.
It's where He reigns from. Okay, He is the sovereign God of the universe, after all. He does reign over all of His creation, and that's where He does it from. From heaven is His throne. Turn now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pretty familiar passage of Scripture for us. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. So that tells us that's where the Father is, okay? And then 1 Peter, go ahead and turn to this one. I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This tells us about Jesus. We know the Father is in heaven. So is the Son. Praise the Lord, Jesus is not still in the grave.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, He has ascended into heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that just sets who we're talking about here. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So what does that tell us about Jesus? He is in heaven and He too is... He's reigning from heaven. Does that mean He will reign someday. Hadn't got there yet, but he will someday. Well, the scriptures teach us. As soon as he ascended to the right hand of the Father, it was given him to reign. So he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords now, not someday, but now, okay, and reigns over us. All right, so we know God's there. Who else is in heaven? Sorry? Angels and other created beings, we'll say, of that type, okay? The scriptures tell us about that. There are names like seraphim, okay, that are used. But there are creatures there. What's the purpose of the angels in heaven and the other created beings?
Messengers and servants of God.
Okay. So God might send them forth into his creation to do certain things for him or to bear a message. They serve God. One of the most important things they do is worship God. They're in heaven. So we know from the scriptures that there is worship going on there all the time. All right. Who else is in heaven? Okay. God in all of his fullness. Okay. Okay. How about those who have died in the Lord? What did Paul say? Yes. And so there is that, okay? Now, we begin to edge into unknown territory when we talk about that. Because their presence is there. Have they been given their glorified body? That will come, we believe, at the appointed time, yet future, for us. We'll be associated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the second time, the ending of sin, the gathering of all of his people for eternity in heaven. So at that point in time is when everyone will receive that glorified body. But there are those who are in heaven already. Those who have gone before us, we often say. Now, that let's come back down to earth for a moment, so to speak. Let's talk about ourselves and a very real thing that we need to consider. And that is that we might die any day. Not a one of us is guaranteed another minute, really. The younger we are, the more we feel like that's not maybe so. We think that's something that just happens to old folks, you know. But it can happen to the young as well as the old. Someone has said, in the midst of life, we are in death. There's a certain sense that our bodies are already dying. Our physical bodies. And it kind of, it just feels like it speeds up the process the older you get, you know. But we must all die sooner or later. The youngest, the fairest, the strongest, the cleverest, all must someday die. This world will not go on forever as it does now. The affairs of the world even will at some point be made complete, will be wound up. So even this world we live in that we get so attached to sometimes that won't last forever. It's in a sense about everything we know will pass. Okay? The only thing that you know about yourself, your soul, will live forever if you're born again. Live forever in heaven, that is. But just about everything else we know will pass away at some point. Things change. That's a troubling thought for some. It ought to be extremely troubling to those who do not know Christ as their Savior. may not be, although a lot of people who are not born again give some thought to the afterlife because there's been all kinds of things made up and created to try to describe what happens to people when they die. But it can be a troubling thing. Turn now to John chapter 14, first three verses. Our Lord was speaking about some things to the disciples at this point. This is the evening before the crucifixion and his last real in-depth conversation with them before the crucifixion and resurrection. And he was telling them some things that were beginning to really trouble them. There were some doubts, there were some fears that were beginning to surface amongst them. And he tells them the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." I won't stop there for a moment. For the believer, when we do, we may become troubled about thoughts of dying or loved ones dying. We need to take these words to heart that Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. For the believer, you see, there's an amazing thing going on. He continues there in verse 1 and says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, they're still wrapping their minds around the fact that Jesus is God, okay? There's still some adjustment going on. Some of them maybe are getting there, others maybe lagging a little behind. And that's really true for everybody as they come to have an understanding of God and eternal things. There are a lot of people, for instance, today that think that Jesus is not God, that he's just a good man, you know, a prophet, a good teacher that lived here on the earth. And they won't accept the fact that he is God. And if the Lord quickens their heart, opens their mind, they'll come to understand that Jesus is God. But it'd be a transitional thing for them. And so he tells the disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What do you think he means when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions"? Sam?
Well, it has a lot of significance in the fact that a mansion means also that you're like he is. It brings into the joint heir thing.
Okay.
Because, but it just means a dwelling place. This is, you have a dwelling here with me.
Uh-huh.
And that your place is individual. And all of our places are individual. We'll still be worshiping God. We'll be worshiping Jesus. But we are unique and special as an individual to him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Brother Heath?
He wanted his people to know that they were going to have a special place
mm-hmm.
to dwell.
Mm-hmm.
That it was not going to be just some big place where nobody knew anybody else.
Right.
But the special place to dwell and to be known with him. And
right. Right. Mm-hmm. So it indicates there will be some dwelling, okay? And that pushes that again up against that edge of what we know and what we don't know. You know, exactly what does that mean? We're not sure. But it's meant, these words particularly, are meant to give us comfort and to give us something to look to and to look forward to. Sam?
Yeah.
Okay.
No one's more special than somebody else.
Okay. All right. Yes?
Well, mansions, if we think about a mansion here on earth, that's what everybody would want to live in is a mansion.
Yeah.
Talk about the governor's mansion and all that. And that's a great thing. But the Bible uses physical things to describe spiritual.
Amen. Yes.
And over in Revelation chapter 21, it says, in the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent as glass. Now, whether it's going to be gold on the ground, I don't know, but it's going to be something that we will treasure.
Yes. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. And also that there's some aspect of purity. It points to the fact there won't be any sin. It'll be pure and holy and everything.
That's another thing I thought about a while ago. And I tried to find it in my concordance. I couldn't find it. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we see him, we know we'll be like unto him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be changed.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And that glorified body we mentioned earlier is going to be much like the body he had after his resurrection. Yes.
I used to look at Brother Denzel's different ones, making some big glorious building, dwelling place, whatever. And I've come to think that is a glorified body.
Mm-hmm. That we'll be dwelling in Mm-hmm. And that could be. It could be. There's no scripture that says that exactly. But I think there's some implication in Scripture that could be so, because he talks about how he resides in us, in our bodies, and our bodies are his temple, okay? And so that same thought could be transferred into heaven as well. There's a song, anybody familiar with the Heavenly Highways hymnal? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah. There's a song in there, "Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." You ever heard that song? And it's a real fast-moving song, you know, and real catchy. I don't know how scriptural that is, though. And I know what the sentiment is, you know. I just won't be there, you know. But we'll be there, and we'll have what the Lord has prepared for us.
Well, we got a song out now, just live on the outskirts of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That nature.
Mm-hmm. And to me, that speaks to the idea of I'm just barely going to make it. Well, that tells me the person is too narrowly focused on them and not on the Lord Jesus. Because if you're one of his, there's no doubt about the fact that you're going to be there. Okay, that's settled. There won't be slipping into heaven, okay?
And not only be there, but the fact that you'll be there with him.
Yes, absolutely. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Mm-hmm. Why does he say that?
To give them assurance.
He absolutely. He said, look, if it were going to be anything different, I would have told you what it was going to be like. But I'm telling you now, you're going to have a mansion there, whatever that may mean. And it's going to be good. And he's speaking these words for their comfort and their encouragement. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Mm-hmm. And verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. And I think that really sums up a key thing about heaven for us, in that it's not just a place where we're just going to go and hang out, okay? We're going to be there with the Lord, okay? And that's going to make all the difference, all the difference. That's what's going to make it extraordinarily special. Whether we literally dwell in a mansion or not, whether we see one another or not, the very fact that we're going to be there with the Lord is most important of all.
Opposite side of that, though, people that go to hell, they are separated from God. That is what makes it hell.
Yes, I agree. I believe that. I believe that. That's part of that eternal punishment, part of that suffering, to be separated from God. Yeah. Because even right now, even the lost person is not separated from God. Mm-hmm. Not like they will be in hell.
Right.
I mean, there's some separation there, but God's still, you know, there.
We can correlate that to the anguish that Jesus felt in the 3 hours of darkness when God turned his back.
Yes, yes. Absolutely. And you felt abandoned and alone. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was all part of that.
We were having, I think it was Bible school or something. One of the kids quoted the scripture. He said, instead of I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I go and repair a place for you. Gay said, oh, Lord, no, we're going to be remodeling.
Yes. Yeah.
Those that love darkness are not going to get darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
And you know, there will be absolutely no godliness and no that in hell. And godliness, for even the unregenerated, it's what gives you at times peace, a certain amount of contentment, even to the ungodly.
Right.
You know, you hear people say, well, I might go to hell, but I'll have lots of friends there. There won't be no people.
No.
Nobody will hate everybody.
No. Yeah. Right. You know, we can think of places on earth right now that are war-torn and people are savagely fighting one another and so forth. That's nothing in comparison to what hell's going to be like. Yeah.
Brother James?
Yeah.
Often, but you know, there's a scripture I think in Hebrews that says we sit in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like those places, like sometimes in the Bible conferences or a real spiritual service, you know, how you're you just feel so uplifted, but I think it will be that way all the time.
Yes, and even greater.
Yes,
and
greater even greater.
That's a little taste of what it may be like. Yeah. I agree, yeah, yeah. Those moments that we feel closest to God here will be multiplied on end exponentially, I think, when we get to heaven, and it's going to just be so wonderful, yeah. Let's talk a little bit more about what heaven's going to be like. I want to use some things that I got from another writer. This person said, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And think about that. And it touches on what we were just talking about there, the misquote of the scripture. But it is a prepared place. But we're going to be prepared to be there. Okay? And not by our own doing, but by the work of the Lord. Okay? In us. If it were left up to me to prepare myself for heaven, I'd mess it up. You know, I'd overplan or underplan or whatever, you know. But we're talking about the Lord, Lord God. And he's preparing a place, and he will prepare us to inhabit that place. And it will be a perfect work of God. The writer continues and says, all who are found there will be of one mind and of one experience. Amen. What do you think that means? Right. So do you think there will be special conferences up there on eschatology? In the various... No, that'll be settled, right? We'll absolutely know for sure at that point how all that's going to work out, right? Mm-hmm. There won't be any need to debate or argue over what a scripture means, right? All that'll be taken care of. We'll be able to see much more clearly and have a much better understanding of these of things.
That was in that scripture Brother David was talking about there. We shall see him as he is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we won't have any more questions.
Yeah.
Well, Brother James, do you think that some people will I mean, of the, all ones that's going to heaven, you think that some will enjoy heaven more than others? That some people, it seems like just like some people use the expression, make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth.
Right.
But it's just by God's grace. But there's some that studied and worked for the Lord their life long, and when they go to heaven, will they all enjoy it the same, or will this guy that, like the thief on the cross, he didn't have time to serve the Lord in vain?
Brother Heath?
If they all go to heaven, then they'll all, each one will be just as happy as another, no matter what the conditions are. We try to make it be like it is here on earth, and it's not that way.
Right.
When everybody goes into heaven, they're going to be happy. Now, your happiness may be more than my happiness, but I won't know it. Because I think I'm just as happy as you are.
Yeah.
And that's all that counts, isn't it?
Oh, well, yeah. But then I'll...
competition either.
But like hell, for instance, Hitler killed millions of people. Do you think one's going to be more extreme for one than the other?
That's a great question. I've always leaned that way, but that might just be more of a sentimental thing on my part, because to me that seems fair, and I think that would be the fairest thing to do. I don't think we can adequately answer that question, except to say that I think it'll be the reverse of what Brother Heath is saying there. And everybody be suffering so much in their own, they won't be concerned about another, you know. And but it will all be done justly and perfectly, because it will be God administering it.
Yes.
Here on earth, there can be differences in sentences and so forth from one judge to the next, and because of the imperfections of the judges involved, right? But with God's perfection, it will be absolutely the most perfect form of and just form of punishment there could be. And by the same token, just the opposite is true. The glories of heaven will be the absolute best that they could be for us all. And one of the things that we get into here on earth is we love to compare my situation to someone else's situation. You know, and with the idea of I want my situation to be better than that person's, right? And that's the thing of the flesh that gets into envy, that gets into some other sinful actions, okay? Pride, for sure. None of that will be there. So it won't be like a, certainly won't be like a competition. Well, I've got it better in heaven than you do, you know. You know, if you heard jokes like that, you know, so-and-so dies and go to heaven and they get this and they'll understand why this other person has something better. You ever heard those jokes? Kind of jokes? Well, it won't be like that, you know. Go ahead.
Well, we tend in our mind see somebody do something bad, like they're going to suffer worse than somebody who's lived a pretty decent moral life. One of them, or at least the commandments,
yes.
You're not guilty of all of them.
Yes, right? Yes.
Mm-hmm. You're just as guilty as that bad person, you know.
Yes.
Well, when you boil it all down, either way, to each individual, whether they're going to heaven or to hell, it's going to be heaven to each one.
Mm-hmm.
And when the ones who go to hell, it's going to be suffering to each one, no matter what they did in this life.
Right. And let's get to a theological reason for this. Back to what I just said, all who are found there will be of one mind and of one experience. And he continues with some more phrases to go with that. One mind and one experience because we'll all have been chosen by the same Father. Okay? Same person chose all who will be there. Okay? So there can't be any variations in things. All chosen by the same Father. All washed in the same blood of atonement. The blood that washed my sins away is just the same blood that washed your sins away. Amen. You know? So there's no difference or variation, all of this speaks to the glory of God and His magnificence, and none of us can boast. You know, I got washed with the better version of the blood of Christ than you did. Well, how ridiculous is that, you know? So we can't boast. There's nothing there that says, I'm better than you are, right? We're all washed in the same blood of atonement. We're all renewed by the same Spirit, okay? So we're all brought in under the exact same circumstances as far as that goes. To talk about, you know, getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth and other things like that is to, I think, take the focus off of Christ and put it on self. That's why I said earlier, you know, if you're in heaven, it's a certain thing, it's a sure thing, it's a done thing. There's no question about that. It's because of what God has done. It's not based on, you know, what, granted, one person may be quickened and another person may be quickened, and one may live a more holier life than the other. Okay, that can happen here on earth. But when it comes to heaven, we're all there for the same reason. We were chosen by God, washed in the blood of the Son, and renewed by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
No difference there. Somebody, Dwight?
The parable that Jesus gave about the vineyard, the guy went up early morning and he hired his people to work in it. He saw that he wasn't going to get finished, so then he hired some over, and then late in the evening he hired some more.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then when they got through, he paid them all the same.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Some of them got upset at it. But mm-hmm. the thing is, he hired them and he paid what it was. And in the same way, I think,
mm-hmm.
in salvation.
I thought of that same parable a few minutes ago. Yes.
If you're quickened when you're young, you work all your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you get, you're quickened just a few minutes before you die, you get the same benefit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it is if you've been born again, you're going to live a happier life in this life serving God than you were.
Yes.
And
yeah.
If you don't,
yeah.
You know,
those differences address or come into play while we're here on this earth. And can be worked out for sure.
It doesn't mean that you won't go through some hard times like the prophets told
mm-hmm.
and many of the apostles.
Right. And
go ahead.
I'm glad you brought that up. I was hoping somebody would. And I think it boils down to whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yeah,
you know, we try to make a big difference between the lost person that is saved just a few minutes before he dies,
yeah,
and one that's saved for a lifetime almost. Well, they're both saved. They're
yeah.
going to heaven. They're going to glory. Because of Jesus Christ, not because of this long life or short life or what did the other didn't do. They didn't get to enjoy a lot of things that the guy did and had along with Christian life.
Right.
But they're both saved the same in glory, you know.
Let me read something to close us out here. The same writer wrote this: heaven is the eternal presence of everything that can make a saint happy, and the eternal absence of everything that can cause sorrow. Sickness and pain and disease and death and wickedness and poverty and labor and money and care and ignorance and misunderstanding and slander and lying and quarrels and envies and bad tempers and infidelity and superstition and heresy and schism and wars and fightings and bloodsheds and murders and lawsuits, all all these things shall have no place in heaven. Amen. On earth in this present time they may live and flourish. In heaven, even their footprints shall not be known. Just be gone. And now we get to where I can't comprehend that. Because that's all I know. That's all we see is all these things, right? They will be gone. And I don't think they'll cross our mind at all. We will be so caught up in what God has prepared for us there and being with Him for eternity that those things won't even cross our minds. Won't that be wonderful? I urge you to read Revelation chapter 22, the first five verses. We're out of time now, but that's something you can take with you and read, and it tells us a little more about that. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Dim, would you dismiss us?